The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning and Merry Christmas to everyone. Wonderful to see you all out bright and early. And thank you for those leading our singing and worship time this morning. Great to see an array of instruments and to hear the joyful sound of our singing together. I thought Janine's children's talk was so apt this morning. Because obviously, being Christmas Day, the thing we want to consider most of all is that question of who Jesus is. Who is He? You'll see on the screen there that we're going to declare that Jesus is someone bigger than the whole world. I was wondering, as I was thinking about the sorts of things that distract us at Christmas, and the gift-giving and so on that sometimes concentrate upon, and the huge rush around or leading up to Christmas Day as we get food and prepare things and buy presents and all that sort of stuff. I'm just wondering, with the children have just been out here, I wonder how many of you guys, or maybe even the adults as well, who might feel a bit of a pang of disappointment, are required by your parents because they're bit like Janine's parents who wouldn't throw her a birthday party, are actually a little bit, well, I was going to say thoughtless, but perhaps a bit harsh, but who are required by your parents to wait until you get home from church before you can open a gift. Anyone need a show of hands? What about adults? Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? I'm in that boat as well. In fact, I have to wait until early January because the thing that has been ordered online won't be won't actually be sent until the 29th of December. By then, it's all over. I'll probably get it for my birthday, which is the 5th of January, by the way. What's yours? The 8th of January. 5th of January, when I'll be turning 70, despite my youthful appearance. I wonder how many folks here have read or seen a film or a TV production of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Show of hands. Lots of people. I wonder how many people have read all 7 of the Narnia Chronicles. A few now. So has anyone skipped a few? You know, you've read the first one, or sorry, the second one really, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Nobody reads the first one, Magician's Nephew. And hardly any, well, some people do. And hardly anyone gets to the end, the last battle. So how many people have managed to get to the end, the last battle? Skipped a few in between, you know, maybe, or read the whole lot of stuff. I recall as a younger person, I was probably in the early 20s, going to holiday, beachside holiday. So I was sun safe, sitting under an umbrella on the beach. And I had a box set of the Narnia stories and read one a day for 7 days. It's a good time. Yeah. Anyway, as I was thinking about this morning, I was reminded again of The Last Battle. It's book 7 of the Narnia stories. And this, by this stage, the king of Narnia is Tyrion. He's a descendant of King Caspian, and Narnia and those faithful to Narnia and King Tyrion are challenged by a powerful and a dire foe, the Calamines. I'm never sure how to pronounce whether it's pronounced Calamines or Calamines. I like Calamines, it sounds more exotic. And those people worship a bloodthirsty god called Tash. I apologize to anyone whose name is Tash in our presence today. There is there a stable, and the stable has a large door. And pretty well everyone in the land fears the stable. They're afraid of going through the door. But towards the end of the novel, Tyrion finds himself locked in a furious battle and he's forced closer and closer to the door of the stables, which is held open by two of his foes. Eventually, in desperation, Tyrion goes through the door and it's shut behind him. The things inside are actually not what he expected. It's not dark. It's not dangerous. Rather, it's light and verdant. Inside the stable, he finds himself standing in the presence of seven of the kings and queens of Narnia. They're laughing. They're happy. And they look glorious. Susan is missing. Because she is no longer a friend of Narnia. Sorry for spoiling things for you. But then this conversation takes place. Tyrion looked around again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading as far as he could see in every direction. And his new friends all around him laughing. "Seems then," said Tyrion, smiling himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are different places." "Yes," said Lord Diggory. "Its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Wonderful picture, isn't it? Something inside it bigger than the whole world. And that's really what we're celebrating today and every Christmas day. We celebrate the stable that once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. In fact, that stable some 2,000 or so years ago had something inside it that's actually greater than the entire universe. It's greater than all that is and all that has ever been and all that ever will be. And if we read through the accounts in the Gospels of the coming of Jesus, we discover that the followers of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus, the very early ones, the ones who were first introduced to him as a baby, and the ones who had opportunity to reflect upon it later, knew this fact. That which the stable contained is bigger than the whole world, that is greater than the universe. We see in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh," Jesus, "and dwelt," word there is the word for tabernacle, "pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory." It's the glory of God's presence, the Shekinah glory, reminding us of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In a Christmas devotional plan that I was reading through in the YouVersion app, it's a Bible app, Alistair Begg, who wrote this five-day devotional, wrote this. He said, "From the very first verse, John tells us that Christ's eternality, as you know, in the beginning was the Word, his personality, the Word was with God, his relational being, his deity, the Word was God. No matter how far back we consider the beginning of time to be, and no matter what model we may have in our minds as of how time began, there you will find the pre-incarnate Son of God. He was not created. Well, he is the Creator. The child in the manger was the very same person who put the stars in the sky, including the very star which led the wise men from the east to come and worship him." And as we read through the accounts of those who knew Jesus initially at the time of his birth or just before it, we find that they knew this reality also. They knew that the one who was just a baby, who was to be birthed by a human woman, was much more than they initially could imagine. You see in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph, to whom Mary was pledged to be married, he knew this about Jesus. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, which simply means Yahweh saves, or God saves. God is salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. And Mary, of course, knew this. Mary knew this because Gabriel, the angel, told her. It says in Luke 1, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Elizabeth, Mary's relative and the mother of John the Baptist, conceived in her old age, she knew this. And when the pregnant Mary visited Elizabeth, this was Elizabeth's response. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Her husband, Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, knew this. John was born, he said, he was really praying and prophesying, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. And of course, if we're familiar with the Christmas story, as recounted in Luke's gospel, we find the shepherds, as far as we know, at least the first recorded ones, apart from Mary and Joseph, they were the first to actually see the newborn Jesus. And they knew this about Jesus. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping a watch over their flock by night. It's interesting they're keeping watch by night. Shepherds didn't usually do that. There's debate as to who these shepherds are. Are they just ordinary shepherds, the lowest of the low in their society? You know, the those with a poor reputation. It's to them, whoever they are, that this angel appeared. It could be they were the shepherds who looked after the lambs that were to be sacrificed at the temple, because they looked after sheep overnight, during the night, to make sure they were kept safe, to make sure they were without blemish, that kind of thing. Whoever they are, they're still just shepherds. So an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, Messiah. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, feeding trough. And they went with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They'd seen an angel and had saw the child, and they were convinced. And there are others that we could recount as well that were convinced that the child born to Mary, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, was in fact the promised Messiah, that he was Christ the Lord, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Saviour of sinful humanity. You know, as you work through the Old Testament, and we concluded some studies on that just recently in the book of Malachi, we find that the Old Testament concludes with sort of an open ending. We find that God is presented as and reveals himself as a God of justice, a God who requires obedience to his statutes, a God that requires righteousness of those who follow him, in fact, of all humanity. But it also concludes declaring that God is a God who will show mercy to his people and who will restore them to relationship with himself despite their disobedience, despite their idolatry, despite their waywardness. But how this can be achieved is really unclear. The Old Testament doesn't tell us. It says it will happen, but it doesn't say how. See, justice needs to be served. And mercy simply can't just simply cancel out sin, justice, because to do so makes justice meaningless. The incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is God's solution to that problem. If you read the beginning of Romans 1, it talks about, well, Paul introduces that letter by speaking of God's gospel, God's good news. The birth of Jesus is, in fact, God's good news to sinful people. For in the person and in the work of Jesus, justice and mercy meet. We're all familiar with this little verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah, shepherds and others, recognized that the baby lying in the manger, the baby that required caring for, looking after, they had nappies in those days, required those to be changed, needed to be fed, needed to be carried around. That baby, so vulnerable, so weak, so very human, that baby was in fact Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. They knew that a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And as we're reminded once again of this child, or who this child is, and the purpose of his becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we have opportunity to rejoice, to be thankful because of the priceless gift that God has given to us. And we don't have angels coming and announcing it. We don't have angels speaking to us as we sort of sleep. We don't have that. We don't have opportunity to see the baby Jesus in a manger. We don't have that. But what we do have, the accounts of those who experience those things, what we do have is the Holy Spirit of God speaking within us. We have an opportunity to meet with, come to know who this one is. We have an opportunity to, as I said, rejoice, be thankful, because of the priceless gift that God has given to us. Because, you know, there was a time when a stable had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for that time when there was a stable that had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world, that was greater than the universe within which we live, that can meet the deepest needs of the human heart, that can deal with the problem of sin, that can deal with the problem of brokenness, that can deal with the problem of our broken relationship with God. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. We thank you that the Word became flesh, the Word dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of the Christ who died upon a cross that we might have sins forgiven, we might have relationship restored, and we might enjoy eternal life with God. We might discover what is in fact on the other side of the stable door. Father, we thank you for this Christmas day, and we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, just as the musos are coming back up, just one small thing. On your way out, it's time for the children to have an additional sugar hit, and this is just to make them more manageable at home. So we will have Cumber Beach family or representatives thereof just distributing a few candy canes. If you're interested, there's enough for the children, but if there are some left over, we might even allow some adults to imbibe as well. I think there's 64. So wait for the kids. After that, your turn.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.